I have an issue that I need to address. When I was about 14 years old, my parents came to me, and we were living in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Have you got this, Keith? Okay. We were living in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and my parents came to me and my brother and my sister to let us know that we would be moving from Winston-Salem to Mint Hill, that Dad was going to be pastoring a different church. And my reaction to that announcement was one of, well, it was real nice knowing you guys. I hope you'll have a blessed and wonderful life, but I'm not going anywhere. I had a girlfriend at 14. I thought that was going to be, you know, my girlfriend forever. I had a job and I was making my own money. I was extremely successful at the sports activities that I was involved in. And we had just gotten through with, I had taken on the school system. They had announced the beginning of some clubs, and I started a club for people who wanted to get together and study the Bible. And they told us that we could have it. And then after it got started, they told us that we couldn't have it. And we challenged the school, and we challenged the school board, and we won, and we were allowed to have our club. And at 14 years of age, I was sailing on the top of my wave. I was the bomb. And my life was good, and I was not going anywhere. Well, needless to say, I did go. And I don't remember, how long did Dad pastor Mint Hill? 1 year, 2 years? Dad pastored Mint Hill Baptist Church for 2.5 years. And then something really ugly happened. And came down to a vote, and people came out to vote Dad out of the church who'd never even seen him, didn't know what he looked like, had never heard him preach or anything. And you know, at that time then, I would have been about 16, 16 and a half, maybe going on 17. I didn't come back to my parents and say, "See, I told you so. You made a mistake. If you'd have listened to me 2 years ago, we wouldn't be in this mess today." Because actually, that particular experience was the birthing of Lamplight Church, for which we have all, for the last 30 years, reaped a tremendous amount of benefit. There is a pervasive thought that is working its way through the church that I want to address. And let me say that my responsibility before God is to tell you the truth. The truth is a two-edged sword. People who accept the truth are made glad. People who reject the truth are made sad. And so it's not me who makes you mad or glad. It's a choice that you make. For whatever tenure of time God gives me the opportunity and the privilege to be pastor here, which I hope is indefinitely, but none of us know the future, I pray that I will always tell you the truth, whether I think you want to hear it or not. Because you see, whether or not you want to hear it, it's not my responsibility. My responsibility is simply to tell you. Here's the issue that I want to deal with. God, what is the local fellowship that God has called you to be committed to? What is the local fellowship that God has called you to be committed to? Now there's the question, okay? Now let me tell you the problem I'm running into. The pervasive thought that the enemy has whispered through Lamplight Church is this. Well, God's called me to be committed to Lamplight, but I have children. And there isn't a Sunday school, and there isn't a children's program, and there isn't a nursery. So me and my family, what we need to do is we need to go somewhere that offers opportunities for our children. Let me tell you something. That is called sin. It's called disobedience. Because the question is not, what do the children want? My parents didn't come to me and say, do you want to move, sweetie? Oh, we're so sorry this is upsetting you. No, they said, we understand that you don't like this idea, but they didn't give me a vote. What we teach our children is this. It's okay to not do what God says do as long as you can dress it up with some religious reason for not doing it. So I'm sitting in a church of about 500 people over in Matthews, North Carolina. The preacher loves me to death. We're next door neighbors, and I love him. We have such a relationship that they called me over there. I was in charge of the Navy SEAL department. What that meant was, every time there was any trouble in the church, the preacher called in the Navy SEAL. You know what Navy SEALs do? They come in under dark, kill you, and get back out, and you never know they were ever there. And every time there was a problem in the church, he'd call me and tell me what it was, and I'd take care of it. He'd get up on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, be sick as a dog, and call me and say, I need you to preach and take care of my church for me today. He'd stay home, never worry about a thing, and I'd go take care of it for him. He'd say to me, I need for you to help me with this funeral. Help me with this wedding. I need you to help me with this counseling session. I need you to do it. And I would go and do it. He loved me and I still love him. The church loved me and I loved them. And God said, it's time for you to get up and go back to Lamplight. When we were going to evangel every Sunday, all four of my children would go to church with us. They were always in church with us, and we always got the opportunity, as long as Daddy was paying, to go out for lunch afterwards. And the first thing we said to God was, God, the children won't ride all the way up there. And for the last, I don't know how long we've been here, year, year and a half, they come sporadically, thank you very much. But, you know, I understand that it's a mighty long ways from New Salem to downtown Charlotte. I understand that. What I'm trying to say is this. I'm not immune to the issue or how it feels. What I'm trying to say is this. Leadership is done by example. The example was set for me in my life. Son, I know you think things are going on well. We know at 14 you think you know it all. And I did think I knew it all. But I found out I didn't know it all. If we will do what is right in front of our children, what is right in front of God, our children will eventually grow to mature to see that what we did was right. And therein is where we earn their respect. I wouldn't have any respect for my parents today if they had let a 14-year-old, arrogant, egotistical, snotty-nosed kid jerk them around and tell them where they would go and wouldn't go and whether or not they could obey God or whether or not they couldn't. Okay, so it's true that at this point, we don't have the structure to handle children like I want to see us handle it. What do you say to that issue, Don? Well, I repeat the words of Jesus. Quote, "See, the fields, they're white unto harvest." Pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers to handle the nursery and the Sunday school classes and the other responsibilities that are not yet is the word of optimism, fulfilled. But don't sin against God and be disobedient using your children as an excuse. Did I say that kind enough? About halfway? Okay. All right. Thank you. I have a present now. Next. I have a present for you. Yesterday, I called my daughter because every year at Christmas time, I cook two things, sausage balls and something my mother prefers for me to call no-name cookies. We have another name for it in my house, but my mother doesn't like this, so I won't use it. But it's something we call no-name cookies and sausage balls. And I called Rebecca and I said, I can't remember. I remember Tripp likes the no-name cookies. I couldn't remember which one of them was Rebecca liked. I want to make sure that I saved them because, and Anna, she likes the sausage balls. You know, there's something about this time of year. There's something about this time of year that there are certain things that happen that make it feel like it's this time of the year. And with me having surgery coming up Wednesday, I knew that I wouldn't get a chance to do any of this cooking. So yesterday I got started on it. I'm going to finish it up this afternoon because it's a tradition to my children that I want to take care of so it feels like Christmas to them. You understand what I'm saying? All right. In my life, I have a tradition that was birthed out of this fellowship that it's not Christmas until I hear this song. I listen to that every year. It's just not the Christmas season until I hear that song. Yes, it does, doesn't it? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 11. Not a whole lot longer, I don't think. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 30, you don't need to turn there. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, we read these words. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Isaiah 30:21 is saying that as you're walking, you'll hear a voice that says, turn to the left or turn to the right. In 1 Kings chapter 18, with verse 21, we read, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. In other words, here's your opinion. How long are you going to stand right here, not making a decision as to whether or not you're going to follow Baal or follow God? In other words, we call it a fork in the road. Okay? Where you come and you have to make a decision to go right or left. In Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, we read these words. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent forth two of his disciples. Jesus said unto these two disciples, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now look at verse 4. And they went their way and found the colt tied at the door without in a place where two ways meet. And they loosed him. In other words, they found this colt not at a place where there was a road that then forked, but they found this colt at a place where there was two ways to come and then it created one. And this is where they found the colt. There was a road here and a road here. They joined and they formed one road. You will find this colt at a place where not one way splits, but where two ways meet. Everybody follow me? All righty. Verse 5. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do ye loosening the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strode them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now was evening tide, was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. What I'm going to show you this morning is that in Scriptures, there are places where two ways meet and form one way. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, does that say 15 and 15? It does on my notes too. 14 and 15, we read this. And the serpent, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, we find a road that Satan travels on. We find a road that Satan travels on. Now, when I was in a traveling ministry, I believed this verse. And I used to have this thing I'd do with young people where I would come in with this shoebox and it had holes in the top of it. And I would read this verse about enmity, and I would explain to young people that the word enmity means fear. And I just want to do a little demonstration for you to prove that the Bible is true. God said that between man and a serpent would be fear, so I brought my pet snake. And people, you could just see them backing up. And I would step right up in the middle of the group, and I'd open up the box. And I'd reach my hand in, I'd jerk it back, and I'd reach my hand in, I'd jerk it back. And then I'd take a step and I'd drop the box. And this snake that was rubber would fall out of the box on the floor and people would scream. But it proved the point that just at the sheer suggestion that there was a snake in the box made the creepies go up your back. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Genesis puts Satan on a road. John puts Jesus on a road. There's a place where the two of them meet. Bethlehem. The two roads meet and produce the incarnate Christ. Bethlehem is where two roads meet. And it produces the incarnate Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't really care a whole lot, one way or another, what your eschatology is. Eschatology is a big word for what you, how you think the world's going to end. I really don't care if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. You know, me, I personally believe there's two raptures. You know, and I think I can back that up too. I mean, there's, you know, I really don't care what your eschatology is. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to argue with you about your method of baptism. You can do it by immersion, which is what I believe to be the most biblical way, the way I prefer to do it. But, you know, if you got baptized by sprinkling, that's fine. If you were baptized by dry cleaning, I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to argue with you one way or another, because what we're not talking about methodology. We're talking about heart condition. I'm not going to argue the point of eternal security with you. Can you fall from grace? Can you be saved one day and lost the next? You know, I'm not sure that that question is even answerable. I have a feeling that there's a third answer Jesus hadn't even told us about yet. We're going to wait till we get to heaven and find out all of us are wrong. Okay, I don't know. I'm not going to argue the point with you. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Jesus was born of a virgin. And that point is unarguable. There are other points too. Okay? Blood atonement. Bodily resurrection. But it starts in Bethlehem. There was a road of sin and a road of redemption that met in the womb of a woman and produced one road called the incarnate Christ. And there is no room for discussion, argument, or debate over her. I remember one time sitting in a meeting, a shepherd's meeting over at Resurrection, as a matter of fact. And shepherds is a group of pastors who meet and from all different denominations. And one particular Christmas, one of the Catholic ministers was asked to share with the group the Catholic's position concerning Mary, because a lot of times we as evangelicals look at the Catholic position concerning Mary and we think it's overemphasized. Of course, they look at us and they think it's underemphasized. But he was asked to share the Catholic position concerning Mary, and he goes through this discourse, and I'll tell you the truth, I don't remember a word he said. I mean, it was pretty good, but I really don't remember a word he said till he got down to the end. And when he got down to the end, he said, whether you agree with us in the Catholic faith or whether you don't, just always remember this. Nobody likes for you to talk bad about their mother. Now, I didn't remember anything else he said, but I remember that. I remember that. Whatever your position is, just remember, nobody likes for anybody to speak bad about their mother. I don't know why, what, may have just been divine providence that God chose Mary, but He did choose her. And she was the vehicle through whom the incarnate Jesus came. And her virgin birth of a firstborn son is a rock on which, that truth is a rock on which we stand. And we will not be moved. A second place where two roads meet is at a place called Calvary. In Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, let me read you those verses. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus is on a road. He's got a course. He knows what's going to happen. And he's headed in that direction. In Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, we read, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should hold him. Calvary. Human hate meets divine love and produces salvation. Human hate meets divine love and produces salvation. One road meets another road and produces salvation for you and me. Ladies and gentlemen, just because you go to church here, that does not mean you're saved. Just because you don't go to church here, that doesn't mean you're saved. Salvation is not an experience. It is a relationship. It begins with an experience that we call being born again. But it is not an experience. It is a relationship. That's why Jesus says it's like a marriage. Your marriage begins at a marriage ceremony. But if it's ever going to grow, ever going to mature, ever going to be of any value at all, it is not based on what happened 5 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. It's based on the relationship we are having today. That's why we hear things like, well, the couples, they grow apart. It's because they don't work on the relationship. And we feel distant from Jesus because we don't work on the relationship. This morning, I came in and sat down on the edge of the bed and wiped my wife's hair out of her face and said to her, honey, I'm so sorry. I forgot to ask you last night, were you going to set your alarm or did you want me to bring you a cup of coffee? She rolls over, her eyes about half open, says, would you bring me some coffee? I said, yes, I will. So I go and I get the coffee. I come back. She's already gone back to sleep. And I set her coffee down and I quietly wake her up. Why? In order to be married to her? No. Because I am married to her. How many of you know that's the most enduring thing? You know, I got up before her and I was quiet while in the bathroom. She prefers the coffee. You see? Now, I was quiet because of the relationship, but the coffee was because of the relationship. I wouldn't bring her coffee in order to be married. I brought her the coffee because we are married. That's true, too. There is an element of truth in that also, yes. But you see, we shouldn't have gotten up and come to church this morning because we want to please God. So I'm going to go and do what I have to do. We get up and we come to church because we want to enrich our relationship. See, therein is the difference. And let me say this, we're all here. So it's not in what we do, it's in why did we do it. And ladies and gentlemen, for as much as I love you, I really want each and every one of us to evaluate on our own, because it's not my job to judge you. And it's not your job to judge you. But it is our job to lay our hearts out before the Holy Spirit and say, is things okay between me and you? Human hate. A hate demonstrated like has never been demonstrated before. Met divine love. And produced for you and for me the opportunity to know Jesus personally. And more than anything else, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for myself. Do you know that you can be unmarried and yet still be married? You can live in the same house with a person you have no relationship with whatsoever. You can pass each other like ships in the night, have nothing in common, don't talk on any level other than what are we having for supper. And you can still have the papers recorded at the courthouse and the ring stuck on your finger and be no more married than people who don't have papers recorded at the courthouse. Relationships never stand still. Never stand still. They're either moving forward or they're falling backwards. Same thing is true in your relationship with Jesus. It's either getting... Remember the song, Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before? Well, it's either getting sweeter or getting bitterer. Is bitterer a word? More bitter. I only got mother here, not Joy, so I just... You know, half as much trouble after church. It's either getting sweeter or more bitter. And I'm going to tell you something. He wants to make it as sweet as you can stand it. But he'll not force himself on you. Amen? Number three. A place called Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly... there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we find at Pentecost is a road of human weakness meets a road of divine power. This is so good. I'm ready to pull this down. You ready? The road of human weakness meets the road of divine power and produces the church. The road of human weakness meets the road of divine power and produces the church. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where she's born. She's not born out of our strength. She's not born out of our ability. She's not born out of our talents and our aspirations and our goals and our abilities. She is born out of our weakness being mingled with His greatness. That's where the church is born. There's a teaching that they teach preachers. It's called the total depravity of man. In a nutshell, this is what they say. Man without God is no good whatsoever. And I believe that. I'm not born with anything good. And any good I have is just Him inside of me. Oh, well, I know people who are really good people but you know, they're not saved. Well, what they are is self-serving. They want you to think nice of them. How good is that? Uh-oh, all of a sudden it got quiet in here. Am I going to have to convince you about the total depravity of man? You are clay with a sin nature. Your heart is little and black and deceitful and wicked. Yes or no? Okay, thank you. And until Jesus shines the light on it, it doesn't do anything but pump blood. When Jesus shines the light on it, it begins to pump life. But without Jesus, we are nothing. But with Jesus, we're the church. Now, I'll tell you something. You know, I told you a little bit earlier that there was I heard about a rumor this week. Luckily for the person telling it, it wasn't one on my wife. See, it wasn't one on me either. But had it been one on me, I really, Scarlett, don't care. But if it had been one on my wife, there'd have been a phone call made. Because I protect my wife. You know, Jesus has that same attitude. And that's what the church is to Him, is His bride. And He protects her. Which is what makes it so easy on us. Because all we have to do, you know, let me say this. I had an irate customer in my office, six, 7 months ago? And I mean, this man called me everything in the world except friend. I mean everything. And he was as big a guy as I am. And he got right up in my face. I mean, we are face to face. And he called me a really nasty word for even the initials I won't use here. When he did it for the fourth time, my wife stepped between me and him. And she starts screaming at him. And my attention went totally away from him. And I grabbed her and put myself in a dangerous position with a man who was not happy with me at the moment in order to get my wife out of the way so that she wouldn't be in any danger. And you know where that kind of heart comes from? It comes from Jesus. Because when God wanted to nail you to a cross, Jesus said, I'll die for her. You know, one of the most difficult things for a lot of people to understand is that there are instances in the Scripture where the Bible says, and God repented. And so the cynic comes along and says, well, if God repented, he must have done something wrong. Doesn't it make good sense? He wouldn't need to repent if he hadn't made a mistake. So God made a mistake because the Bible says God repented. Well, nice try. But if you actually go back and look at what it means, what it means is that when God saw something that was wrong, instead of taking it out on the wrongdoer, God repented, he took it out on himself. God beat himself up over your mistakes. God beat himself up over your sins. Because God, human weakness, met divine power and produced a bride for Jesus, for whom Jesus is the defender and the carer of. Number four is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Two roads meet at a place called conversion. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the meeting place of two natures. This is the meeting place of two natures. My nature, which is corrupted by sin, and his nature, which is not. Now, please hear me. This is not the meeting place of two personalities. See, my personality is a reflection of my nature. If in my nature I'm an angry person, then my personality is going to demonstrate anger. It's not the meeting of two personalities. Jesus doesn't want to mix his personality with yours. He wants to mix his nature with yours, so that it starts on the inside and it works itself out. And see, that's what conversion is. I don't remember if it was last Sunday or just somebody I was talking to when I made the comment, I despise that sign that says, try Jesus. Try Jesus. We can't try Jesus. Heaven is not a Walmart store where you just keep your receipt and if you don't like him, you bring him back and get your money back. You can't try him and go, well, you know, it's like my mother used to make us take something that she put a food down on a table we hadn't seen before. You know what children do the minute they see a food they hadn't seen before? I don't like that. And she'd say, how do you know you don't like it? I don't know. I just know I don't like it. So in our house, we had something we called a thank you bite. You had to take just enough of it she knew you could taste it. And then it was, thank you, I like it, or no, thank you, I don't care for anymore. But you had to at least take a bite out of it. See what I'm saying? Okay. We can't take a bite out of, a thank you bite out of Jesus and go, well, I just don't think I want to do this. It doesn't work that way. Let me tell you how conversion works. God only offers one plan. I am going to take 100% of you. And in exchange, I am going to give you 100% of me. That's conversion. And anything less than that is not. Well, I tried being a Christian. I tried going to church. I tried doing right. Well, that's why it failed, because you tried. You were doomed before you ever got started. All you did was waste your time. Because we don't try. We put our hands to the plow and we don't look over our shoulders. We don't give ourselves any other options. We have to come, conversions where we come to a place where when we hear something we don't like and Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? We look at him and we go, where else do we go? For only you have the words of life. That's what conversion is all about. And then the bottom of your outline says, there is a road that leads to hell, but there's no heavenly road that joins with it. There is no heavenly road that leads to hell. Go see God. He'll let you go by yourself, but He won't make you go. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was not born on December the 25th. But it is the day that we take and we set aside to celebrate the day that He was born. Let's be careful as believers that our annoyance with the secularism of Christmas doesn't also rob us of the meaning of Christmas. Did you hear me? Okay, good. Because Jesus did come. A baby born in a manger. We think we hear the story. We think we know the story. And we do hear it and we do know it. But it is still the most amazing thing in all the world. Because I'm going to tell you something. Only God could have come up with the idea of God being a baby. Only God could have come up with the idea of God being a baby. Because I certainly would have never have come up with that idea. There was no room in the inn. Born in a stable. And came to die for you and me. You see, the plan of salvation was presented to Christ before His birth. Because the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. And He made a decision that He would die for you and for me. He then took that decision and that awareness of that decision and He set it off to the side. And He was birthed in Bethlehem. Jesus did not know at 12 when He was in the temple that He was going to die on a cross. He did not know at age 30 when He went down and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," that He was going to die on a cross. He did not know when He raised Lazarus from the dead, that He Himself one day would be raised from the dead. But He went up on the mount, and Elijah and Moses showed up, and they told Him only about the death, the torture, and the resurrection. It wasn't until Gethsemane that He wrestled with the idea of hell. As God, He made a decision to die for you. As man, He made the same decision to die for you. And it all began at a place and a time that you and I call Christmas. I think it's wonderful the opportunities that this particular time of year presents us for spending time with people that we may not see or have opportunity to spend time with on a normal basis. There's a whole lot of good things that happen at Christmas time. But let's not forget whose birthday it is. And you know, the greatest gift that can be given to us was His life. And the greatest gift that we can offer to Him is ours. Christmas. It isn't Christmas until it happens in your heart. You see, somewhere deep inside you, that's where Christmas really starts. So give your heart to Jesus, and you'll discover when you do that Christmas isn't Christmas until it happens in you. Let's pray. Father, there are those sitting right now under the sound of my voice for whom the birth of Christ has never happened in their heart. I pray, O God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would move and convict and bring about the saving, changing, and healing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there are many under the sound of my voice for whom you have been birthed within them. They have become pregnant with the life of Christ. Father, I ask you that that life would continue to grow and bulge out, that indeed we would show the world what Christmas is really all about. Father, we want in our hearts more than anything else to serve you faithfully, and to continue to let our light so shine before men that they would glorify our Father. Father, in the week that stands ahead of us, we ask you, O God, for your grace and your mercy over our lives, protection, healing for those who are hurting, encouragement for those who are discouraged. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're an ever-present help in time of trouble. We lift up your name today and we bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.